I will share just a little bit. If you have your Bible, look in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. And this is how precious David was to the Lord. How very precious, because it says right here, and the Lord, it says the Lord gave testimony that I have found David, a man after my heart, because most of us are after our heart. We're after what we want, what we desire. We look at God as a means to our end. We use God. And not everybody does, but I mean, I think probably all Christians at one time or another have used God. But where you level off, where, you know, you look around and you say, you know, I'm pretty well taken care of. I think I'm going to start putting my emphasis on Him, His needs and the things of His heart. And I've been in the ministry for almost 40 years now, and I know I started when I was 3. Yeah. There is so many things that are required being a pastor and a minister, and it's easy to get off from the very heart of the Lord, or maybe never really discover that to almost believe that what is truly in the heart of the Lord is more like what He wants for me. And many times, because we don't really dig deep enough in this, I mean, if you sit down with Jesus, and you can say, if you sit down with your pastor too, many times this will be the case because it's Christ in him, he won't start opening up and telling you what his needs are. He won't tell you the deepest things of his heart. He'll listen to yours. And that's just the way it is, because that's the way Christ is. And if you sat down with the Lord, He would pet your hand and talk to you and open His heart to you in the sense of, tell me what your needs are and how I can help you. That's our Jesus. That's how He is. It's going to take a little bit of time of sitting in His presence and getting to know Him and drawing out the things that was in his heart before the foundation of the world. I mean, you can read Ephesians 1 and begin to discover he had big things way beyond just saving us. Yes, that's great. And that is great. Thank God. But what if there was more in his heart and we've only come a short distance? And so I've often longed for a heart like David. I long now, even now, for a heart like David, that the Lord would give testimony to me that I had a heart after Him. And so if you ever think of me and pray, then pray for that, because that is my desire. But I was looking at these scriptures and I was thinking, you know, I'm searching the scriptures. Lord, help me to see how that I can become this way. And I noticed these words, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. And of course, the first 20 years of my walk with the Lord, to fulfill all His will was that the Lord would find me a wife and that the Lord would bless me with kids. And that's the will of God, you understand? That's what we call the will of God. And all of that is what, that's my will. That's what I want for me. And that's what I, but that's how we think. What is the will of God? Who will I marry? What is the will of God? What house am I going to live in? Those kind of things. But I realized that David, and I mean, I had prayed over this because I know here in that very verse lies something deep that is between God and a man that discovered something. And I don't want to be on the outside. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want to be over there. I want to be right up there and say, Lord, speak your heart. open the things that you care about, and please don't treat me like a child. I want to be there on your side instead of you having to deal with me all the time. And so finally he begins, to speak to me about this, who shall fulfill all my will. And he first had me turn over to Psalm 132, if you'll turn there with me, please. I feel better, even though I'm crying, I feel better because your pastor did pretty much all morning. So. This is a Psalm of David, Psalm 132. It says, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. What afflictions? We think all the trouble he went through. No, that's not what he's talking about here. He describes what it is in the next verse. How he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, nor or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. And you, in type and shadow, you see the fulfillment of that with David down in verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired. Right there, I've got those words. He hath desired. That's good enough for me. I want to know what it is that he desires. And if I don't understand that, I want to meditate on it until the Holy Spirit opens my eyes and my heart so that I understand what it is he desires instead of just going on and assuming that I do. He hath desired it, what? For his habitation. And then that's David speaking, but then verse 14 is the Lord. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. And I won't go into the rest because the rest is an automatic automatically comes as a result of finding this. But I thought about David and I thought how, you know, he was a young man and he was anointed and everything, and then he had to run from Saul and he was hiding in caves and he did all of that. But when he finally came to the place where God had touched him the very first time, when he was a little 16-year-old boy and was anointed by Samuel, that was the touch of God. That was the anointing. You will be king. So all those years before that was just getting everything set in place. When he finally stepped in to the original touch, the original call, the original thing, he moved to fulfill this desire that he found in the heart of God, probably sitting out with the sheep when he was a little shepherd boy and spending time with the Lord. And he went, and of course the Ark of the Covenant was out of the country. And in the country was everybody was serving God. But the Ark represented the very life of the Lord. Those other things, there was the candlestick and there was the showbread. All of those represented something, but the Ark is where the actual, it wasn't a representation, that's where the Lord's presence was. And so down in Shiloh, there was a tabernacle, and they were all going about the business of the Lord, but the Lord wasn't there. Let's just put it this way, there's something missing. And we all have Jesus. Let's just admit that. But I don't know that we have Jesus the way David wanted to bring Jesus in and put him in the center. And not only put him in the center, but there was something about Zion. And of course, Zion represents the bride of Christ. Zion represents the body of Christ. Zion is where, you know, David, when he brought the first act he did was not only I'm going to bring the Lord and put Him in the center, but He built a tabernacle for David. And I know all the teaching on the tabernacle of David, and almost all of it has to do with praise and worship. But folks, I'm telling you, it represents the true church. And James tells you that in Acts 15, that He will restore again the tabernacle of David. And He wasn't just talking about praise and worship there. He was talking about a habitation of God. Remember, all the scriptures we read, they keep saying that. A habitation of God. And so, David takes the Holy of Holies and puts it in his backyard. That's what it was. It was the Holy of Holies. And he builds a tent around it. And that, to the Lord, was this the most glorious thing, because that's only a picture. But that is the picture of us and Him. And Him indwelling and inhabiting and living, not with us, but in us. In us. And so, you know, David does that, and of course the people, all the ministers are still down there at Moses' tabernacle, and they're doing all of the right work. But I want you to think about the difference now between the church as in the concept of some people, and the church in the concept of the mind of Jesus. I want you to think about the difference between Moses' tabernacle, that was a religious edifice, the temple of God. So I said the church, us as the temple of God, according to modern day religion, and then the temple as understood by the Lord. And down there, it was a religious edifice, and they all went there and religiously did their thing, and then went back to their tent. But David's tabernacle was not a religious edifice. It was the house of God. Now, you know, if I stood up here before when I was leading worship and I said something like this, "We are the house of God," we'd all go, "Oh, yes." But do you know what that means when we say we're the house of God? It means you're a house. It means you're a house. So it's not really all that. I mean, you know, we are the house. He's the inhabitant. The problem is, in too many cases, we're the inhabitant. We're calling the shots. We're making the plans. We're going forward. And so the church has become something where we organize it, something where we plan, something where we develop all this stuff. And David discovered that, man, they'd got off. You know, something was missing. Something was missing. And so he sets out to bring that back. And so the Bible says we're the temple of God, but that's not a religious edifice. The temple of God to God wasn't a religious edifice. It was where He lived. It was His house where He felt comfortable. Where He didn't, because He's a lamb and the Holy Spirit's a dove, they're not going to push their way. Just let that sink in a second. They're not going to push their way. If you're living in there and he's living in there, and you start pushing your way forward, he'll let you do that. And I won't get into it, but I was reading today Psalm 78, and it just about killed me. It broke my heart so deeply, and I'll be sharing on it one day. But my Lord, the Lord opens his heart, and the grief that we cause him. And it goes right down to the day when the ark was taken, and he said, I'd had enough, and I just let my presence be taken away. And then he talks about David bringing it back, you know. And years later, David gets it in his heart, I want to build a house for the Lord. And if you really think, listen to his wording and the way that he is, David, the guy, the man, the way that he sort of, the feel that you get from him, he really wanted to build a house for the Lord. He said, I've got a house, you ought to have a house. You see what I mean? He didn't say, I'm going to build the best religious edifice you'll ever see. No. Because I think he comprehended that. I mean, he wrote it right here. For the Lord hath desired Zion. He hath desired it for a habitation. And just to confirm that, so you'll see it in the New Testament, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read verse 21 and 22. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so I'm, you know, being a pastor, the Lord's, you know, dealing with my heart that we're supposed to be growing together. But I've made it everything but working, you know, being the vessel of the Lord to form the church, the individual lively stones, living stones, so that they are vessel-minded or house-minded or inhabited. It's like, well, you're a Christian, go do Christian things. This concept is bigger than that. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know. And so it's not, so, you know, but everyone, the church isn't being prepared as the church, the temple. You know, I'm talking about what my experience, I'm not talking about yours, but the emphasis is on, you know, witnessing or doing this, and we witness. We came here and witnessed, so I'm not putting any of this down. We do this stuff, and we believe in it. But, okay, here's an example. Our concept from the Old Testament is the temple was this building where God was, and we were the people that went in there and worshiped God. Okay, but God's concept always was that we would be the temple. Mm-hmm. That we would be the living stones that would make that up, so that all are a habitation. And He fills us with His life, and He lives so that when you see us, we're God's address. Yes. You understand? So that when we're the house of God, you want, where's God live? You know? Well, you know, we say, you know, if I wanted to meet God, where would I find Him? Oh, well, you come to whatever the address is here, you know. Folks, we're supposed to be the temple of God.
Amen.
You know, but the problem is when people knock on our door, we answer. We're the one who shows up at the door. Is the Lord here? Well, not right now. Man, can you come back later? I'll get Him forward here in a minute, but I'm having a little hard time. You understand what I'm saying? We're not fulfilling the desire of the Lord. We're missing the true purpose of the church and of His desire. And yes, all those other things are true. But, for example, the living stones, every one is one of those stones built together to make a habitation. That's clear from this. Okay, so we say, well, the tabernacle of David was worshipers. Well, you saw me lead worship, so clearly I don't have a problem with that either. See, it's a matter of priorities. The living stones do the worship, not people come in and do it. And the priests offer something, but the priests are all living stones.
That's it.
And the worship are all living stones, because the first priority of God is not worship or offering or doing all that. It is, for the Lord hath desired love. There's a play, I don't know if it's this one or not. The Lord hath loved Zion. I just melt when I see His love for such a concept that would become life and everything. And so I saw years ago sort of a picture of the difference between what I called church prior to that and what God calls it. And that is, we had a gathering, and we would all gather together. And I saw a picture of stones, a bunch of stones, and they were all piled up, and they were in a big corner over there, and they were outside where the temple should be. They're all piled high, and that was the gathering. We'd say, oh, come and let's be together. And so the stones would all come together, and that was a gathering. But this is being built together to be a habitation. And so I saw that As long as those stones weren't built, because if you build them together, you start sealing it, and it starts coming together, and it becomes God's habitation. A gathering is not a habitation. Well, maybe for some people, but not for... That was not God's plan. And so, and then with that gathering, I saw a picture of a serpent coming in, and there's all these holes, and he could go all through that pile and gathering, and he could divide and cause problems. And you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
All the holes and openings, and he's going all through that. And then I saw that thing built together, and I saw that serpent bump his head and go. You know, he's looking, he's trying to find what? A hole in God's habitation. So I said, you know, I've been building the church, but I've been not building it as God's habitation, forming the mentality of, well, you know, there's so many examples in the Scripture, so many examples in the New Testament of, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels. There it is. That vessel is it's a vessel. And he is the treasure. And it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels for what purpose? Also we'll be blessed. No, so that the excellency of the power may be him and not us. Well, that's a whole new resource maybe a lot of Christians haven't been relying on Christ in them. Maybe they haven't become... Now, we rely on Jesus. You know, oh Lord. Usually when we call out on the Lord, we look up there. And yes, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, but I got news for you. He's in us.
Amen.
And more importantly than that, he's wanting to dwell. He didn't say, oh, I love sitting on the throne in heaven. I have desired it. You never see that. He'd been doing that before he created the world. That's old hat to him. You know, all the angels kind of worship. Okay, I got this down, but I want a people that will deny that, I'm going to use Paul's example. He said, I am crucified with Christ.
Yes.
Nevertheless,
amen.
I live, yet yes. Not I, Christ lives in me.
Amen.
Well, somewhere that's got to become a reality. But here's our problem with that. We quote that scripture and we all go, well, I don't want that, you know. Well, how about we don't quote it like that? How about we quote it like this? Paul's saying the owner is crucified with Christ so that Jesus can come in and live in us and be glorified and be comfortable. And I'll show you an example of that. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. This is Paul, who is continually amazed at us. He says, what? Know ye not? That's typical Paul there. He does it in Romans 6. He does it over and over. Don't you get this? Right? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? And the next verse says you're bought with a price. One thing I noticed on that is I always say, maybe everybody doesn't do this. See, maybe I'm wrong. I assume everybody thinks the way I do. But I've always read that, and I thought, I'm bought with a price. I'm special. He bought me. He's talking about my body. He's talking about the temple. I bought this temple. This is my temple. This is my home. This is my house. This is not your house. You are crucified with Christ. That's my home now. You know, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sacrifice and offering have I not, but a body I want. He's, you know, what is it in Ephesians 5 where he's joined to us and everything, and he is the Savior of the body. I saved your body so that's going to be my temple, and therefore present your bodies one living, a living sacrifice. That's a temple. Right? Many stones, it says present your bodies, plural. That's plural. A living sacrifice. There's only one way you can do that. I mean, that's when till we all come to the measure of the stature of Christ being the thing that fills us. And that we have comprehend, and the way to get to that is to comprehend the Lord's heart and you find out this is what He's desired. This is His concept for the church.
Amen.
You know, and that this is what He's built. He's talking about building it together, knitting you together tight so there ain't not going to be any enemies getting in, and so that we are all secure. It's like Raphael said, you know, He is the vine. We are the branch. Well, that's a clinging to Him, not for blessings, right? Not for, do we get blessings? Yeah, that's what I saw in that other scripture I read, 132. It goes on to the blessings. They're automatic. We keep working on the automatics, you know, trying to produce something that will come if this takes place. And so, where was I going? She said the vine and the branches, and the whole purpose of that branch is to come into union with the Lord in such a way that not the vine part, but the life, the same life that's in that vine that brings forth His fruit, comes into us and brings forth His fruit. We've worked so hard on trying to bring forth fruit, you know. I mean, let's be honest. We've worked hard to bring forth fruit. Should we use an example? How about love? Oh, we've worked on love. Well, now, He says that's not even our fruit. It's His. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not ours. No wonder we can't do it. You know? But we keep putting Him. We're like Israel. We keep, you know, putting the ark outside of the camp, putting the ark outside of where we are, and trying to do it ourselves, and wondering why all the, you know, it's like the fathers just up there going, well, until Jesus is back in the center, until Jesus is filling my temple, you know, we're waiting, we gather like this, and we're waiting for the Lord to fill this temple. You know, and does He? Yes, His presence. I think somewhat during the worship we felt His presence. But there's a higher thing than God inhabiting our praises. He wants to inhabit us. I mean, what good is it if all He does is inhabit our praises and doesn't live through us, you know? And it's not His life. And Paul talks about it in Colossians 3 when he says, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things. And if you were talking to a youth group, here's what you'd say. Come on, kids, teenagers, seek those things which are above. Don't be distracted. Really get your eyes on those. Stay focused. Don't read that. Put that down. Get off the internet. You know, we need to create an eternal myth. Well, I guess we already got it, don't we? And so we say, and then here's Paul's conclusion. For you're dead. That's his complaint. He says, this is how you do that. Well, we wouldn't want to tell our teenagers they're dead. Well, they are if they're born again. They are crucified with Christ, and Christ is meant to live in them. But we say, live for Christ. Good luck. How's that working for you? You know, I mean, and then we wonder why we lose our teenagers. Well, we're not building them into this temple. We're not teaching them that your sole purpose is to be a branch, is to be an earthen vessel, is to be a body, is to be a temple. Isn't every one of those common examples simply a vessel, and He's the life that fills every one of them? I mean, isn't that really true, what I just said? But we keep pulling, you know, we pull. It's like Israel with the ark down at, when the Philistines were attacking, and they had it down in Shiloh before David became king. And we run over there and we pull the ark out of there. We pull Jesus out of His habitation. You understand what I mean? That's His heart. He hath desired it. He loves it. He wants a temple. He wants a habitation. We pull Him out of there and we go charging Him forward to defeat the enemy that's come against us. The enemy's coming against my wallet. Get him, Jesus. The enemy's coming against my health. Get him, Jesus. Pulling him out, running him all over Israel. Every time there's a problem, get him, Lord, get him. You know, so much so that it's just common now so that stuff like this sounds strange. You go, well, where are you getting this stuff from? What? The Bible?
Yeah.
It's all in here. It's the very heart of God. And so, but we've done that so much. And so there's a sense of something's missing. In a lot of churches, I'm telling you, and they have a lot of good things going on. But deep down, there's a sense something is missing. Well, in one sense, it's not Jesus because he's with us. But in another sense, it is because we haven't brought him into that place. And that's what David said. I want to build a house for God. And when I read that in Psalm 132, he says, oh Lord, remember my afflictions. Remember everything that I've had to go through to try to bring your church to a place where it would become a habitation, and all the attack and all of the problems and all of the resistance, because people would rather have it the other way. They'd rather have a religious edifice. They'd rather go to a building and all of that. But don't tell me I'm dead. Don't tell me he's alive. And it's just a, you know. So he says, oh Lord, remember all my afflictions when I vowed that my life will be dedicated to bringing Christ into the church in a manner that is like David, bringing a place, making that church a habitation of God through the Spirit, like what it said. And only the Spirit of God can do this. You can't open people's eyes. But when we talk the way we do here, and the openness of our hearts, the Holy Spirit does speak. And he said, you know, that song I sang, more of Jesus, less of me. Well, that's really taken from Scripture. John the Baptist said that. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. And the problem, and this is my first ending here, but I mean, the problem is that the church has majored in increasing us. Instead of decreasing us, that Christ may increase in us. We have, somebody says, I'm having a struggle with sin. Paul said, he that's dead is freed from sin. We think that's physical death, but he's talking there about reckoning yourself dead. You know, that's God's answer, you know. I mean, you know, that dead man over there, laying over there, he don't have a problem with sin. You know, but I mean, the true reality is we were crucified. We are dead. The Scriptures declare that. But there has to be a living reality of that, an in-work reality of that. And so, you know, we have a trouble with sin. And so we teach everyone, pray harder, fast more. It never says fast and pray over those kind of issues. It says go to the cross. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't say get stronger. You know, I got to get stronger than sin. Oh Lord, and we do all this, and then we wonder. You know, you've seen people. I've had people come in that their lives were a wreck, and they just, oh God, because they're at that point. And what they needed to hear is, you know what? You have come to an end of yourself. Thank God. Now it's Christ's turn. What we tell them is pray hard and fast, and we pray for them, and we call big meetings. I hope you haven't done this recently. Oh Lord, remember what I said. If I say anything wrong, it's not his fault. Now I'm embarrassed. But I mean, you see what I'm saying? We're trying to, and I understand the spirit behind that. We're trying to strengthen the body of Christ, but for the strength of the body is Christ.
Amen.
He is the strength of my life. Who said that? Yes. David. He didn't say the Lord strengthens my life. He said the Lord is the strength of my life. You know? And I mean, so it's like, there are a lot of people in the Bible, but this David guy plugged into something, and if it takes me years and years and years, I'm going to hang, I'm going to read the Word, I'm going to stay with him, I'm going to get this in me, because I don't want to end up after a lifetime of ministry and look my Jesus in the face, seeing his nail-scarred hands and his given life, and say, I worked regularly to deprive you of the thing you loved. Zion. I didn't work to bring about this, to that what it said in Ephesians, to build us together a habitation. You know, and while, you know, there are so many, many things that are important, and I'll say this, and I hope this isn't offensive at all, but I know that you're thinking about trying to get a new building and everything, and I encourage that. We have a building, okay? See, everything I've said is, I'm not against anything, but the truth is, we must become His building. Amen. And I would, you know, I would suggest first, and I, you know what that means, and I don't, but that become the desire of our heart. Because why? Because that's when the building, when David said, "This is what I want," God started bringing in all the materials He needed. He had it all. When the time came, here it is. You know, it went right up. The same with the tabernacle. When they got in the wilderness, they got ready to build it. They gave more, and he had to tell them, quit giving. You know? But it was all based on one primary thing. Their hearts first was that God would have a place. And in our that's the shadow. In our situation, the real is a very real, I must decrease. We must decrease. Mm-hmm. We must quit majoring on trying to strengthen and make us more loving and more patient and more this. And we must ask God to reveal His Son. And you know, all the darkness that is within us, you know, we fight it and we resist it. Just turn the light on. Bring forth Christ and the darkness flees. You know, we fight, we yell at it, we rebuke it, we do all this stuff. Just turn the light on. Just increase Christ and the darkness decreases. And so, you know, and one reason why I feel the freedom to say all this is because I know your hearts. I mean, God has shown me your hearts. I know your desire after the Lord. It is clear to me. And so my heart's desire is that this has been something that the Lord wanted you to hear. I mean, that's my only desire. I really have no desire just to preach. But I felt, number one, I didn't want to preach a message. I wanted to tell you where I'm at, what God's doing with me. I thought if it come from my heart, then maybe it would have some life behind it. And number two, you know, I just do. I feel your heart for the Lord. And may this be a blessing, Lord, and not a problem in this place. And Lord, for those of us who so love you, we don't want to miss the most important aspects, the things where you really desire, your longings, while we carry on with what we're doing. Lord, help us and guide us and keep us focused. Keep our compass toward Christ. May He be in the center, and not just in the center of what we do, but the life that produces the fruit that comes out of this, Father. And may we learn what it means to live and become a habitation, a church. Jesus, you said you would build this church. Amen. You would build us, and you would build us into what? Clearly a habitation. Clearly. So Lord, help the changing, the renewing of our minds. All of us, Lord. Every member, help us to rethink and to see from, Lord, simply to see from your perspective instead of ours. And then all of us work toward that. Be built toward that until, Lord, your delight is just in us because we have become what you want. Because we are living in the manner that most pleases you. Father, I just release your blessing and your spirit upon this church to feed, to teach, to love, to gently guide, to care for in all of these things, because I believe that you have here a people that will sit at your feet and will hear you, Jesus. Just like Mary sitting at your feet, just you can say what you want, Lord. And Lord, it won't be offensive, but it'll be loved, kissed your feet, Lord. kiss your nail-scarred hands. Just say you've done so much for us, Lord. May we do what little we can do to become and to move into that place of functioning that pleases your heart. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.